Romans chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. And before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who gave his life for us to ransom us and redeem us and reconcile us to you. We thank you, Father, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have purchased us to be yours, your people, and you have consecrated us as your holy people, that you have entered into a covenant with us in Jesus Christ. You are our God, and we are your people. And we thank you, Father, for the revelation of this gospel in the Holy Scriptures and for the preaching of this gospel throughout the world. We thank you, Father, that by your Spirit you have opened our hearts to believe in this gospel and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Father, this morning, as his word is read and proclaimed, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand what Scripture teaches us about the Christian faith and life. For we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God. Now, these opening verses of chapter 12 mark a turning point in the book of Romans. Paul begins here to give a series of practical and ethical exhortations based on his teaching in the previous chapters. Romans 1 through 11 lay the theological foundation on which Paul builds his ethical teaching here in Romans 12 to chapter 16. Doctrine and life go together. Christian doctrine is the basis of Christian ethics. What we believe determines how we live. Doctrine and life go together. And so Paul's ethical exhortations, that is, his moral imperatives, our commands in chapters 12 and following, flow from his earlier teaching about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving work, the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us in history. Believers are those who have been united to Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. And in light of our spiritual union with Christ crucified, raised, and ascended, Paul urges us to live in a way that is consistent with our new relation to Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So we have a new identity and a new nature because of our new relation to Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. By his Spirit, we have been united to Christ. And because we are in Christ and have been raised with him to newness of life, we are no longer alive to sin and dead to God, but we are now dead to sin and alive to God. And therefore, we must not present our members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and our members to God as instruments for righteousness, as Paul said back in Romans chapter 6. Now, Paul essentially repeats that same exhortation here in Romans 12, but with using different words. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that's an earnest appeal to believers to live a consecrated life, a life of holiness, a life of sanctification, a life that is consecrated to God, a life that is dedicated to the service of God and the worship of God. And Paul makes that appeal in view of the mercies of God, that is, the riches of God's grace, which he has lavished on us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It is by those divine mercies that we have been joined to Christ, and in the virtue of his death and the power of his resurrection, which enables us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And so verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 have in view the process of sanctification, the life of sanctification and holiness. God is sanctifying us. He is sanctifying us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is doing that progressively. He is making us more and more like Christ. He is making us holy as Christ is holy. He is conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And that work of progressive sanctification is connected to our definitive sanctification, which Paul has already covered back in chapter 6 of Romans. There is a connection between progressive sanctification and definitive sanctification. And one of the ways we can see that connection is in Paul's use of the same terms in chapters 6 and 12. Paul repeats the same terms. He uses the same expressions here in Romans 12 that he used earlier back in chapter 6. And specifically, Paul says that we are to present our bodies to God. We are to present our bodies to God as living. Now, you may recall that in chapter 6, Paul argued that because we have been raised with Christ to newness of life, we are now dead to sin and alive to God. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self, what we were in Adam before we were joined to Christ, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The body, you see, that we present to God as living, as a living sacrifice, is not the body of sin. It is not the body that is enslaved to sin. It's not the body that is under the dominion of sin, because that's no longer our condition. Our bodies are no longer slaves of sin. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Romans 11 or 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must consider that to be true of us because it is true of us. And since it is true of us, we must therefore not let sin reign in our mortal body to make us obey its passions, Romans 6:12. But we must not present the members of our body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the members of our body to God as instruments for righteousness, 6:13. In other words, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. For just as we once presented the members of our body, Paul said in Romans 6:19, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now we must present the members of our body as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So in Romans chapter 12, you can see that Paul goes back to using the same language that he used earlier in chapter 6, and he gives a very similar exhortation, but his exhortation here in Romans 12 is stated in terms of worship. Paul uses the language of worship, and specifically the worship of God that is connected to the temple of God in the Old Testament, where a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God would be presented to him in an act of worship. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so to present a sacrifice to God is an act of worship. And Paul refers to this act as our spiritual worship, verse 1. The worship of God in the temple was conducted by the priests who served before God in the sanctuary. They were the ones who presented the sacrifices to God on behalf of the Israelites who brought sacrifices there in their acts of worship. Now, Paul assumes that we have been consecrated, that believers have been consecrated to carry out such a priestly service before God and to offer sacrifices to God. And specifically, to offer a sacrifice that Paul describes as living, holy, and acceptable. Living, holy, and acceptable. That last word can also be translated well-pleasing, well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, for the sacrificial animals to be approved by God and thus acceptable and well-pleasing to Him, they had to be without blemish. They had to be free from defects. And that symbolized the animal's purity and in turn prefigured or foreshadowed the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the sinlessness of Christ, His purity. So the sacrificial animals that were presented to God had to be without blemish, without defect, in order for them to be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And those sacrificial animals were also consecrated to God. That is, they were set apart for a specific use, a holy use. They were set apart from a common use to a holy use. They were dedicated to God, to His service, His worship. They were presented to God as His. They belonged to Him. And in that sense, those sacrificial animals were holy. They were consecrated as belonging to the Lord, set apart for His service, for His worship. Now, those two terms, holy and acceptable, apply to both the Old Testament sacrifices and also to the sacrifice that Paul tells us we are to present to God. We are to present to God a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. But there's also a third term that Paul uses here in verse 1 that does not apply to the sacrifices in the Old Testament, but only applies to the sacrifice that we are told to present to God, and that's the term living. The sacrificial animals in the Old Testament were not presented to God as living sacrifices, but as lifeless sacrifices, lifeless victims. The animals offered to God in the temple were first slain and then were placed as lifeless corpses on the altar in their presentation to God. But the body that we present to God is not a lifeless corpse. It is a living sacrifice. Now, what exactly does Paul mean by all of this? What is he saying here in Romans 12, verse 1? One interpretation of this verse, which I think is a common interpretation, which I also believe to be a wrong interpretation, is that Paul is talking about a non-physical sacrifice. He's contrasting the physical sacrifices that were offered to God in the temple with a non-physical sacrifice that we are to present to God. He's talking about a spiritual, meaning a non-material sacrifice instead of a physical one. I think there's a problem with that interpretation, and the problem is that Paul refers to the sacrifice here in Romans 12:1 as our body. It is our body that we present to God as a living sacrifice, and our body is certainly physical. At least mine is. And Paul explicitly refers to our body as the sacrifice that we present to God. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I don't think he means to present yourselves. I think he uses the word body here very specifically to refer to our bodies. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And furthermore, when Paul refers to this as an act of spiritual worship, the words used at the end of verse 1, spiritual worship. The word that is translated here in the English Standard Version as spiritual does not mean non-physical. It literally means reasonable or logical. Logikos is the Greek word. It means logical worship or reasonable worship. And the idea is that the act of worship that Paul is instructing us to give to God is the only reasonable or logical response to the mercies of God by which Paul makes his appeal. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which in light of those mercies of God, the riches of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus, is your only reasonable response, your only reasonable act of worship. So given the mercies of God, how could we respond in any other way? Now, the main point that I'm making here is that Paul is not referring to a non-physical sacrifice. He's not talking about something immaterial, non-physical. He is, in fact, talking about a physical sacrifice because it is the sacrifice of our physical bodies that he wants us to present to God. But our bodies are not presented to God as lifeless victims, but as living sacrifices. And given the fact that Romans 6 is the background of this exhortation, as I pointed out earlier, the word living here brings into view the fact that the believer is alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, the body that we present to God is not the body of sin that is dead to God, but it is the body that has been made alive to God in virtue of our union to Jesus Christ. It is not the body of sin. It's not the body enslaved to sin, under the dominion of sin that we offer to God, which would certainly not be a holy sacrifice and certainly not be an acceptable sacrifice. But it is the body, our body, that has been united to the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore in Christ has become holy and therefore acceptable to God because it has been made alive to God. It's dead to sin and alive to God, and therefore that is what we are to present to God as a living sacrifice. Outside of Christ, we are dead. Outside of him, we are unholy. Outside of him, we are unacceptable to God. But in Christ, we are living, holy, and acceptable, and therefore we present ourselves to God as a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to him, that is approved by him. Because, and only because, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, God accepts us as a living sacrifice. So it's not the body of sin that's under the dominion of sin, but it's the body that has been raised with Christ, in union with Christ, to walk in newness of life. Again, Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's not the body, therefore, that we present to God, because that body is crucified with Christ. But our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We consider ourselves to be alive to God because that is true of us. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And for that reason, Romans 6:12, we do not let sin reign in our mortal body. There it is again. To obey its passion, but rather we present our bodies as instruments of righteousness that leads to sanctification. Romans 6:19, for just as we once presented the members of our body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now we must present our bodies, the members of our bodies, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so this is what the Apostle Paul has in view. It's the presentation of our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And I think that it's very important for us to understand that we have been consecrated to God. The whole of us has been consecrated to God as holy, as belonging to God, including our bodies. We don't just serve God with our minds and with our hearts. We serve God with our bodies. Our bodies, just as much as our minds and our hearts, our bodies belong to God. Our bodies have been consecrated as holy, and they belong to God. And we are to offer them to God as holy, acceptable, living sacrifices. A sacrifice is something that has been dedicated to the service of God. Our bodies have been consecrated as holy and therefore dedicated to the service of God. They belong fully and completely to him. They are all his. And therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. We are not to use our bodies as instruments of sin. We can't use the members of our body as instruments of sin. because they don't belong to the realm of sin. They belong to the realm of the Holy Spirit. They belong to God because God has consecrated them as His by uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the mind? In verse 1, Paul especially highlights the body as something that is holy, as something that must be fully dedicated to God, as something with which we must serve God as an act of spiritual worship. What about the mind, though? In verse 2, Paul, you see, turns his focus of attention specifically to the mind of the believer, because with regard to the believer's mind, he instructs us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Now, again, this transformation that he has in view here is a process. It is the work of sanctification, which is progressive, a progressive work of sanctification, by which we are more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word that is translated world there means age. And Paul is talking about this present evil age, the age that is under the dominion of sin, the age that is in rebellion against God. To be conformed to this present evil age is the exact opposite of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because Christ is not under the dominion of sin. Christ does not belong to this present evil age. He belongs to the age to come. And so if we are to be conformed into His image, we must not be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by the renewal of our mind. That's an ongoing work of God. It's an ongoing process. Our minds are being recreated in the image of God in righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. Our minds are being renewed so that by testing, we may discern what is the will of God, that is, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. The will that God commands, the will of God's precepts, the will of His command, what He desires of us. We may discern it, we may know it, but also approve of it and live according to it. And so this transformation of the mind and this presentation of the body as a living sacrifice to God brings into view the whole of our person, which is fully God's and consecrated to Him. And so, beloved, God is carrying out this work of sanctification and will continue to do so until He has brought us to a state of absolute perfection, which will not occur, of course, until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But when He returns, what is it that will be transformed perfectly in a state of glory, in a state of perfection? What is it that will be transformed? It's our minds. They will be fully transformed to the age to come. Our minds will fully be conformed to the age to come, and we will have no more sin in our minds and in our hearts. But what else will be transformed? Our bodies will be fully and completely transformed because they will be raised from the dead and glorified. Our bodies will be made fit for the world to come, fit for heaven. And so the whole of us has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole of us, our bodies as well as our minds, are being sanctified by God now so that they may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.